Well, we began last Sunday night talking about legalism and the outline. I think we still have some outlines left out in the track rack if you want to do that. But the outline to tonight's lesson is in today's bulletin. We who believe that the Bible is inspired of God and should be obeyed are often called legalist. People say that's legalism. Legalism's definition, the definition of legalism according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, we'd give a Greek definition of it, but it's not a Bible word. It's one that people have come up with. So according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it means strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. And what is an excessive conformity to the law? Does that mean you just don't break the law? That's a terrible thing to think that someone would have excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. You see, when you look at the scriptures, there's nothing wrong with legalism. Now, people also kind of associate it with Pharisaism, saying that the Pharisees were legalists. Jesus said, yes, they were, but they were also traditionalists. And so in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus scathingly rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, just do as they teach, because they teach right, just don't do as they do. They don't keep what they themselves say that a person ought to do. So Jesus never criticized the legal aspect of what the Pharisees were doing. He criticized the hypocritical aspect of what the Pharisees were doing. But besides that, some go on to say, well, we are under grace, and when we're under grace, there's no law to obey. And we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about how that one is not justified by law. And we're going to talk about those tonight. So we're going to talk about what legality and grace is all about. But last week, we noted that grace and conditions are not incompatible. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. So faith is a condition to receiving grace. The New Testament, we also noted from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, is a covenant. It is a legal testament with conditions. Whenever we talk about a last will and testament, we understand that those who make a will can put with whatever they want within the conditions. They can name who will be the heirs of the will. And the Old Testament is not our covenant, as we read in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Again, covenant means an agreement between at least two people. And so we are in an agreement, and it is called a testament, by which we must meet conditions in order to receive the inheritance put within the covenant. We want to talk tonight then about how we are justified by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul writes that God's righteousness is seen in the fact that He forgives sins, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified by His grace. So Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. We're going to look at several verses in Romans 3 and Romans 4 and Romans 7 tonight. But verses 21 through 26 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now I want to stop just a moment there. And when he says the law, when he talks about the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, he's talking about the law as the law of Moses. His whole point in the book of Romans is that people are not going to be justified by following the law of Moses. And so he talks about God's righteousness being revealed separate from the law of Moses, and that this righteousness is seen in faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed under the law. God did not forgive sins, put them away out of His mind forever. He simply passed over them. To demonstrate, verse 26, at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God's righteousness is demonstrated in the fact that He gave grace to people. And this grace, of course, is the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And this grace is received by faith in Jesus Christ. So God demonstrates His righteousness by the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that would include those before the death of Jesus Christ, as well as after, those under the law and those after the law. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So to understand the righteousness of God, one has to go to the gospel of Christ. You cannot understand the righteousness of God from the law, from the Old Testament law. You have to understand it. It has to be explained to you only through the gospel of Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 27, he wrote, "Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." So the gospel here is called not the law of Moses, but the law of faith. It is called a law. We noted this morning from our study in Isaiah how that it was prophesied that there would be a law under this new covenant, under the Messiah. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So when we read about being justified by faith, and we talk about how that is a condition to receive grace, this verse explains to us why it is a condition to receive grace. There are many in the religious world that say, well, faith is a gift given to us from God. He chooses to whom He will give faith. That's John Calvin's idea of how we are saved by grace. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear here that the way that we receive faith is not by God choosing who would have faith and who would not have faith, but whether or not we believe the teaching of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we are given the choice of whether or not we will accept and believe what the Word of God teaches, or we do or we do not. The Jews sought to be righteous, but they wanted to be righteous on their own terms, not God's terms. He wrote in Romans 10 in the first three verses, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." It's interesting to note whenever one studies through the New Testament. When you go back all those Old Testament prophecies and you read them, and you cannot help, if you just read the Old Testament messianic prophecies about the Messiah and the kingdom, you cannot help but draw the conclusion that it's going to be a physical kingdom like what it was under David, a Davidic type kingdom. That it was going to be here upon the earth, that it was going to be from Israel, and that Israel would be a great nation once again, and that the Gentiles would be included in that. Now you have to, you know, the Jews couldn't quite even grasp that concept, really, even though it was very clearly taught. And so they had made up their mind that that's what this was all about. It was a very Judaism centered teaching. And when you go to the New Testament, then you find out that all that language from the Old Testament was a figure. It was using the nation of Israel as an example or a figure of what the kingdom would be like. And that kingdom would not have borders, that it would not have a geographic location except for the whole world, and that it would include all people, and it would include all who would submit to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as their king. And so we find out that it is a what we call a spiritual kingdom, even though it's made up of people here upon the earth. Only God knows who is in that kingdom, and He sees them all over the world. So that Jews, in order to be right with God, saw that as a very physical thing, and they then tried to keep the law as the means by which a person was going to be justified. We see that even in some Christians who became disciples of Jesus Christ and then began to insist that the Gentiles be circumcised. See, they were trying to establish justification through the law. And so that was a real controversy in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul wrote an entire letter in the book of Galatians about that very thing, as well as touching on it in other epistles. So the Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of what it meant to be righteous by faith, and they tried to establish their own righteousness through the law of Moses. But righteousness is not found in the law, but in faith. Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now those who say that there is no law to keep, we'll talk about here, they will say, well, this no one is justified by law. Period. That's not what Paul wrote. He did write that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. So access to grace is by faith, and it is by obedient faith. We'll show this. Romans chapter 5, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So remember, we have access into the grace of God by faith. Notice what he said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, a verse that we discussed briefly this morning. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The Apostle Paul here says that believing the report, believing the gospel, is the same as obeying it. And obeying it is the same as believing it. He puts these two as synonymous. So faith and obedience of the Romans, he says, was well known. I want to show you two passages from the book of Romans. Like I said, we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans tonight. Romans 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for your all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Now look at the way he ended the letter. Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning even, concerning evil. So, as he opened the letter, he said, your faith is heard throughout the world. And now, in closing the letter, he says, your obedience has become known to all. Equating the two together. Their faith was equal to their obedience. In Romans 16 now, we'll go to verse 25 through 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And he uses Abraham as an example of what it means to be justified by faith. Now remember, we've made the assertion that access into grace is by obedient faith. Now look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham in the first three verses. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he goes on and he writes several more sentences, paragraphs, about how Abraham was justified by faith and not by the law or works, as he says. And so he says, if Abraham was justified by works, then it would be a debt. God would owe him salvation. The only way to be justified by works is to keep the law perfectly. So it was obviously, though, whenever we look at what the Scriptures teach, obviously obedient faith, which are the works of God and not the works of men. And that's the point that he makes in Romans chapter 4, is that Abraham was not justified by him keeping the law perfectly, but rather by obeying God through faith. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, Ripley listed Romans chapter 4, in verse 4, as contradictory, completely contradictory scriptures with James 2 and verse 21. Because in Romans 4, he said that Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. And James wrote, Abraham was justified by works and not by faith alone. So was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that as man is justified by works and not by faith only. So how does one justify these two verses? How does one understand Romans 4 and James 2 to be teaching the same thing and not contradictions? In the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 is telling us that Abraham was not justified by the perfection of his works. But James tells us he was justified through his faith by keeping what God told him to do as an example of his willingness to offer up his own son as a sacrifice. We find that in Genesis chapter 22. So he says that's when Abraham was justified, when he did what God told him to do because he believed in the promise of God. To understand how that Abraham believed in the promise of God is to look at the fact that God promised Abraham that through this son, through Isaac, his seed would be that which brought forth the Messiah. Through Isaac, all nations would be blessed and he'd become a great nation. And if you'll recall the story, how that, you know, they had a son through Hagar and Ishmael and all. And God said, no, it's going to be through Isaac. And then God turns around, of all things, and says, Abraham, take this boy Isaac up on this mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Kill him. And you know what most people would have done? And they said, God, I can't do that because you promised me that it was through this boy that all nations would be blessed. And you want me to kill him? Well, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham said, come on, boy. He gathered together the wood for the sacrifice. He gathered together the elements he needed to build the altar. He loaded up his beast and took some servants with him, and they headed off. And Isaac's saying, where's the sacrifice, Daddy? Because he understood exactly what Abraham was about to do. Where's the sacrifice, Daddy? Abraham said, God will provide. And they got to the foot of the mountain, and Abraham told his servants, stay here. We will return. And they went up on that mountain, and he built that altar, and he laid that boy on it, and he raised up the sacrificial knife, and he's ready to take his life, and an angel of God stayed his hand and said, God says, now I know that you love me. God didn't know that before. Abraham believed the promise of God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed that even if he took that little boy's life, God could raise him from the dead. That's how much faith he had in God's promise. That even if I take his life and offer it as a sacrifice, that's okay. God will keep his promise. He'll raise him from the dead. Now that's faith, folks. And his faith was seen in his obedience, in his willingness to offer up his only son. So what we see in the book of Romans actually are three laws under consideration. Now hang with me just a couple of more minutes. We're going to go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Peter said, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And Romans chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 11 are among the things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. But not if you rightly divide them and look at all that the Bible has to teach about them. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, first of all, in the first four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's making a conclusion to what he wrote in Romans 7. Now, here I am writing, talking about Romans 7, then I pull up Romans 8, and you're saying, wait a minute, Ron, you missed something. No, I didn't. Therefore, see, there is therefore now. He's drawing a conclusion to what he just wrote in Romans 7. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I submit to you there are three laws talked about here. That which he calls the law, which is the law of Moses. That which he calls the law of the Spirit, which is the gospel. And that which he calls the law of the flesh, which is our own human desires and trying to justify ourselves. Let's look at this. First of all, the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 7, verse 23 through 25, Paul wrote, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So you see, we have within us this desire to do what we want to do and try to justify it by saying, well, I believe this is all right. And it is the law of sin and death. We cannot save ourselves. We do not have within us the ability to be so good and so righteous as to establish righteousness to God. The second was the law, that which is given through Moses. Romans 2:17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. I'm establishing the way he uses the term the law. And it's very clear back here in early on in the letter in Romans chapter 2, as he's writing to the Jews and how that they are without excuse whenever they start condemning the Gentile, he says, you're no better than they are because you rest on the law and you make your boast in God, but you don't keep the law. Romans 3 verses 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. That's the benefit they had. They did have the law. That was a benefit. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Again, God's righteousness is revealed through faith, not through the law. And then there's the law of the Spirit, which is the law of Christ. Romans 8, now verses 5 through 15. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Christ has a law, and that law is called the law of the Spirit. It is from the Spirit, having Christ's Spirit dwell within us. We have Christ's Spirit dwell within us as we follow Him and live like Him. But Galatians 6 and verse 2 tacks it down, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we stated in the beginning, Christ has a law. It is called a covenant. It is called a testament. It has conditions to it. It is something of law. And he calls it here the law of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul wrote, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This is why it is the law of the Spirit. And it is by this law that we will be judged. Romans 2 and verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And as Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What judges us? It is the law under which we are. As we noted last week, you cannot be found guilty of something when there is no law. We will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. We will be judged by the gospel that Paul preached. We will be judged by the gospel of Christ, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit. the revelation of Jesus Christ. Legalism, then, is the result of obeying a legal contract. Now, where most people come up with the idea of legalism is what the Pharisees were guilty of. The Pharisees were guilty of making law where there was no law. And that's something that we must always be careful about. We have done extensive teaching, and I'm going to do some more on it before I retire from this pulpit. But we have done extensive teaching on understanding the difference between what is necessary and what is allowed. What is legislated by God and what is allowed or given liberty by God. We have to be careful that we don't take our liberties and make them law. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees this way in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." See, he didn't say, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you legalists." He called them hypocrites. In other words, they taught one thing and practiced another. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God," they laid aside the commandment of God, "you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do," he said to them. "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." The fault of the Pharisees was not legalism, it was hypocrisy. They taught the people to keep the law. And then they set up law themselves and would not even keep what God commanded. The law of Christ is the result of God's grace that saves us through the sacrifice of His only Son. When Jesus is our Lord, we will obey Him. A verse that we often read, Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How dare anyone say that you don't have anything to obey to be justified by God's righteousness, when the Scripture so plainly says you are justified by when you do obey God's righteousness? You are the servant or the slave of whom you obey. Jesus very succinctly said, and this really sums it up, Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" If there's nothing to do, if there's nothing to obey, just cut this verse out of your Bible. It don't make any sense. Jesus makes it very clear. He expects us to be what He wants us to be and do what He told us to do. Tonight we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ to anyone that believes that God is, that Jesus is His only begotten Son. If you're willing tonight to repent of your sins, confess your faith before this audience, be immersed in water for the remission of sins, we give you the opportunity to be justified by faith, and by that faith have access into God's grace. As we stand and sing, come forward.